But I'm just going to be reading from chapter 11, verse 1, through to chapter 12, verse 13. So starting at 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt.
Claire, thanks so much indeed for reading. Let me add my welcome to Claire's. It's very good to have you with us. Please do keep Exodus open on page 68 and 69, because this lunchtime we are looking at the major event of the Old Testament. It's an event which the rest of the Old Testament looks back to, and indeed which the New Testament also looks back to. It is the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt, the central event of the book of Exodus, to which, of course, the book gives its name. And we get a hint of its importance in chapter 12, verse 2. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. It's a day which changed the calendar of the nation of God's people, Israel. In fact, a day that not only changed a nation, but a day which constituted the nation. Now, I guess in the UK, we're not particularly used, are we, to a day or event that defines us in that way as a nation. But perhaps something like Remembrance Day gets close to it, as we both remember and give thanks. But also, it is a reminder, isn't it, Remembrance Day? It is a reminder of what we are as a nation. Amidst all the debate about what it means to be British, Remembrance Sunday reminds us that at least part of what it means to be British is that we're committed to freedom, standing against evil and doing so in partnership with others, something which, of course, we've seen again in the last week. In other words, remembering that's not just remembering about what's happened in the past, but who we are in the present. And it's exactly the same here in Exodus verses 11 to 13. One of the things, if you were to read through the whole chunk of chapters 11 to 13, one of the things that make these chapters hard to follow is that the narrative of what actually happened is kind of interwoven with details about how they are to remember what happens. And there are events we need to remember in 2015 because that first Exodus rescue, achieved as it was through the sacrifice of a lamb, foreshadowed an even bigger rescue, that achieved by Jesus in his death on the cross. At the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've seen in this series in Exodus that the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt and taken to the land God had promised. But Jesus rescues from slavery to sin and secures for those who trust in him an eternal future in the new creation. So as we look at the events of that first Exodus this lunchtime, we must expect it to be teaching us about the rescue that Jesus accomplished and how to live now in the light of it. And may I say that if you're here looking in on the Christian faith this lunchtime, actually it's a great day to come because this takes us to the very heart of the Christian faith, and there is no more important a thing to understand. So there's a talk outline on the piece of paper you were given as you came in. First of all, remember what you've been rescued from. Last week we saw in the first nine plagues that God makes himself known in mighty judgment. Do listen to that talk online if you missed it. And today we're looking at the tenth and final plague. Have a look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. And then verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I'll go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you'll know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow me, who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Well, I wonder if you can imagine it. A night of utter tragedy and devastation in Egypt. Imagine what that would have meant for your family. Perhaps a father, a firstborn son. Perhaps a son, perhaps you yourself, if you are the firstborn son in your family. Certainly in the case of my family, that had meant both my father and myself and my son as well. And multiply that disaster throughout a whole nation, and we begin to appreciate the scale of what is about to happen here on Egypt. And then it happens just as God said, chapter 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. You see, why is more than half of Exodus 11 to 13 about remembering? Because God's people are to remember that they have been rescued from the judgment of God that night when God came in judgment on Egypt. We experienced a dramatic rescue on holiday in Cornwall last summer. We were enjoying the waves as they rolled in across the Atlantic in one of our favourite secluded beaches, completely oblivious to what was going on around us, having enormous fun, until suddenly, as if from nowhere, this enormous rescue helicopter came flying in and was almost literally overhead, and about 150, 200 metres away from us, someone was jumped down from the helicopter on a winch. A few seconds later, he appeared with someone else, and both of them were winched back up into the helicopter. Our children were completely gobsmacked at what they saw. All of us, I think, beat a fairly hasty retreat out of the water at that point, only to find the man's distraught wife on the beach being confronted by onlookers. Now, of course, the man will remember Thursday, the 14th of August, 2014, for the rest of his life, the day he was rescued from drowning. Just as here in Exodus, God's people will remember for the rest of their lives and indeed future generations that this was the night when they were rescued from the judgment of God. If you're here this lunchtime and you belong to Jesus, you need to be reminded of what it is you've been rescued from. It's so easy to forget, or perhaps as we explain the message of Jesus, to shy away from the reality of judgment. None of us, of course, likes talking about judgment, but it is reality. Perhaps only to talk about Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins, or Jesus dying to give us life with God, or Jesus dying to bring forgiveness. And of course, the death of Jesus accomplished all of those things. But at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is the rescue from the judgment to come. It's one of the reasons, by the way, we don't use the Alpha Course here at the Aldersgate Talks, because the Alpha Course doesn't talk about the judgment to come, whereas Christianity Explored, which we do use, does. Because as we saw last week in Exodus chapter 7 to 11, judgment brings God glory, not because he delights to punish, no, he longs to save, but because it shows that God is Lord and King in his world. It demonstrates that he is the just and loving ruler of his world. Which means, of course, that if we don't yet belong to Jesus, and we're here this lunchtime, and we're delighted you are here, then we need to be very clear on the issues. I hope we can see that. That there is a judgment to come. Jesus himself spoke about the judgment to come. And wonderfully, the heart of what Jesus offers is rescue from the judgment to come. So remember what you've been rescued from. Secondly, remember what you've been rescued by. Because wonderfully, God tells his people here how they can be protected from the coming judgment. Chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You also determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And then verse 11, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Notice, will you, that this rescue is by sacrifice. Each family is to take a one-year-old lamb, the most precious kind of lamb that you could have. They are to kill it, and they are to paint the blood on the outside of their front door frames. And then, what are we told in verse 13? The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, says God, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And verse 23, again, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. It's the shedding of blood which was to keep God's people, the Israelites, safe. But did you notice the lamb also was a substitute? in verses 3 to 4 the way in which the size of the lamb is chosen in accordance with the size of the family. And in verse 13 we're told the blood will be a sign to you, a sign that a death has already taken place, and therefore the firstborn will be safe, a substitute dying in the place of the firstborn. Now just imagine, will you, a Hebrew household that night as the eldest son goes up to bed. Do you think he slept? I imagine that 20 minutes later he was downstairs again and asking his father, "Dad, have you done it yet? Have you put the blood on the door frame?" And his father replies, "Don't worry, no, I've had a busy day, I'll do it later." Well, 20 minutes later, the son comes down again. "Dad, have you done it yet?" No, I'm just watching the football. Once that's finished, then I'll do it. Don't worry, go back off to bed. 20 minutes later, again, "Dad, have you done it?" "Yes, I've done it." And perhaps he takes his son outside and he shows him the blood all the way around the doorposts of the front door. And then the son can go back upstairs. And he knows the lamb has died, the destroyer will pass over. He is safe, and he goes to sleep. And then, verse 29 of chapter 12, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. But the angel of death passes over those households in which a lamb has already been killed." It is an amazing rescue. And very strikingly, when Jesus Christ speaks of what he will achieve by his own death on the cross, he does so in terms of the Passover. So I put Mark chapter 14 there on the outline. Don't look it up now, but do look it up later on, where Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, just as it had been celebrated for the previous 1,500 years since this first Exodus. But astonishingly, Jesus changes the words. He takes the bread, he takes the wine, and he says, "This is my body, this is my blood." It's unbelievable. You see, God said to the Israelites here back in Exodus, he said, "You must do this every year in remembrance." And what does Jesus do? He changes it. He changes the words. He says, "It's about me. This is my body. This is my blood. You're to remember my death." Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who died as a sacrifice and substitute in our place. But here's a question. Why do you think God told the Israelites to actually put the blood around the door frames? Well, surely it wasn't for his own benefit. Presumably he knew full well who had killed a lamb and who hadn't. Now, can you see it was a sign of their faith, a sign that they were trusting in God's promise, that they were openly and publicly trusting in God's means of rescue. Now, it may well be that you're here this lunchtime and you have never done that. If that's you, then I'd love to chat to you afterwards about how you might do that. Alternatively, we'd love you to consider the Christianity Explore course, which is the top of the notices there on the notice sheet you were given as you came in. That might be a great way to think more about trusting in Jesus for yourself. It may, of course, be that you're here and actually you find this whole account of lambs being killed and blood being daubed on doors and so on just sort of unnecessarily gory, a sort of bizarre ancient ceremony. But no, God's people were to remember what they had been rescued by. Because it shows, you see, that our sin and wrongdoing cannot simply be sort of swept under the carpet. And here in Exodus, over 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus, God is laying the foundations so that we understand what the death of Jesus achieved. God's forgiveness is a free gift to all those who trust in Jesus. But it's not cheap. It comes at a very great price. So remember what you've been rescued from. Remember what you've been rescued by. And thirdly, remember what you've been rescued for. In chapter 12, verse 37, we're told that 600,000 men escaped from Egypt, not to mention the women and children, an extraordinary rescue. And that is now to be remembered. And I put on the outline the three ways in which it is to be remembered. Firstly, in keeping the Passover every year as they remembered how they had been rescued through the shedding of blood, which kept them safe. Secondly, the firstborn were to be set apart. The firstborn male animals were to be sacrificed. The firstborn boy in each household was to be set apart to serve God. The firstborn being representative of the nation as a whole, that all of God's people are now set apart to serve God. And then thirdly, there's the feast of unleavened bread, bread without yeast, as they remembered the danger they had been in and how they had left in a hurry, fled Egypt with great urgency. So three ways in which they were to remember. Now, what do you just think about the advertising industry for a moment? Because the advertising industry understands, doesn't it, the value of repetition. So their aim is to create a world in which their products have a central place in our lives. So companies like Apple have done that very successfully. It might be a logo like Apple, or it might be a strap line or a jingle or something like that. Because repetition and familiarity work. What is repeated becomes familiar. It becomes part of us. And that is the purpose of these festivals here. It is so that what God has done has a central place in the lives of his people. So the question you and I need to ask is, how are these Old Testament ways of remembering, how are they picked up and fulfilled in the New Testament? Well, just as the Passover was an annual reminder that God had saved his people from slavery to the Egyptians and had passed over them in judgment, so the Lord's Supper or communion is a reminder that those who belong to Jesus have been rescued from slavery to sin and at the expense of the death of Jesus. And so on the judgment day, the future judgment day, the judgment will pass over those who belong to Jesus. As for the setting apart of the firstborn, I put Hebrews chapter 12 there on the outline. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Because you see, everyone who has put their trust in Jesus is part of God's firstborn, set apart now to serve him and live for him as his people. What about the feast of the unleavened bread? Have a look at chapter 12, verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Now, in order to make sure that the Passover was seared in the memory of future generations, the festival turned into a sort of search of the whole house, to remove every trace of yeast. And perhaps you can imagine the fun that families had with their children as they searched in cupboards and on plates and all the rest of it under the kitchen table for yeast, a kind of spring cleaning. Just as every year, my mother used to spring clean the house. She probably still does. And I was warned that anything that I hadn't tidied up would be thrown away, and it always was. I learnt my lesson pretty quickly. But the New Testament applies this whole principle of spring cleaning in a slightly different way. So will you, as we close, turn on to page 1147 to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Page 1147, and you can see the issue of what is going on in Corinth in verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. So there's sexual immorality in the church, and for some reason they are proud of it. So what does Paul say? Well, look on to verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? It's what yeast is meant to do, isn't it? Yeast here being a picture of sin, the way which sin spreads. Well, says the Apostle Paul, verse 7, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If you belong to Jesus, remember who you are. You see, just as the Israelites fled Egypt in great haste, they wasted no time. So says the Apostle Paul, if we put our trust in Jesus, we are to flee sin and to run away from it, to do so with great urgency, not to toy with sin. Now let me ask, when was the last time you had a kind of spiritual spring clean like this? Perhaps a spring clean of what we watch on telly or online, or a spring clean perhaps of what we do with our tongues, the way in which we use our tongues, the gossip or the way in which we speak about others, or the whole area of sexual temptation and behavior or ambition. If we're following Jesus, are we ambitious to serve him, or are we ambitious for other things? Or greed, perhaps the great sin of the city, or a spring clean of the way we use our money to serve others, not ourselves, or a spring clean of if we have family responsibilities at home, at the way in which we are undertaking those. Parents, spouses, are we loving where we should? Are we serving where we should? Or perhaps at work, a spring clean of are we being public Christians in the workplace? Because you see, if you put your trust in Jesus, then he has an exclusive claim on your life and on my life. We have been bought at a very great price, his death for sin. And therefore we are to serve him with all that we are and all that we have, both at work and at home. We are to flee from sin because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's pray together. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the very costly death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that those who trust him are sheltered from the judgment on the final day. We thank you that those who trust him now belong to him as his people. And we pray that our lives might reflect that in increasing measure. Amen. Now, just to say, I'm conscious that we are looking at quite big chunks of the Bible these Tuesday lunchtimes. So if you are able to read the next chunk beforehand, then you'll see it there on the bottom of the outline, Exodus 13, 17 to 15, 21. If you haven't managed to do that by next week, don't let that put you off. Please do come nonetheless, but that might just help to be able to read in advance. Thank you.